welcome to this Sunday Morning Meeting podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by Paul Abel.
Are you feeling all right?
Yes.
Hallelujah. Are you ready?
Yes.
Are you ready for a word from the Lord by the grace of God? Yes. Hallelujah. I'm fed up being nice. I want to tell you this morning to stop being nice. Now you'll see where I'm going. You know where I'm going. And definitely don't think about being lovely. For too long, the church has been nice. You know, skipping through the tulips type nice. Doesn't offend anybody, doesn't upset anything. Even goldfish will listen to what they have to say. It's time for the church to be the bold, adventurous, courageous body, I couldn't think of the word, that it was called to be. It's not that we're not going to love people. It's not that we aren't going to be nice. But actually being nice is taking the message that we have to the world. We have a life-saving message that so many people out there have missed because they think the church is nice. All right, and that too often the vision of the church has been to have nice people and nice families with nice children with a nice car and a nicely cut lawn. And I tell you what, the word nice isn't found in the Bible because it was written in Hebrew and Greek. Hallelujah. It's time for the church. The days of the sort of the effeminate, lovely, hand-wringing, apologetic, ew, so lovely church. I'm not talking about class or accent. You know what I mean? It's over.
Yes.
All right, it is over. Can you just say, it is over?
It is over.
We want a church that's full of passionate love for the people around them.
Yes.
When you're nice, you don't really do anything about the people around you. When you love and care for the people around you, you do something about it. You get involved with your community, or you're telling people about this life-saving message that we have. That's the kind of church we're called to be. Nice churches, they're gone. Let's kick them out the door. All right, let's stir up the churches. I'm not telling them all to be horrible, but they're not going to be nice and lovely. It's time not to wear open-toed socks and sandals. No, open-toed sandals and socks. That'd be the one. I get told off when I do that. I'm only joking on that one. Don't worry. Three people just left through the door. I still do it. Dad gets very upset if I do it. God is restoring the apostolic church. Okay, the church that it was originally called to be, God is restoring in this day. And you know what? You can be part of it.
Amen.
Free of charge. Hallelujah. You can be part of it. It'll cost you everything, mind you. But it's free of charge. He's re-establishing. The church, the apostolic church, wants to re-establish the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ, right in the middle of our society. Rather than it just being an unthought, unnecessary thing on the edge, as it possibly is perceived today, or an irrelevance, yeah, that word. Or you see people talk about, oh, Christians, they believe in the great sky pixie. Have you not come across that one? Oh, okay. Or the flying, it's the same as believing in the flying spaghetti monster. I think that's a Richard Dawkinsism. Actually, you only have to look at the ancient documents to find there is so much evidence for Jesus Christ, you might as well not believe Hitler or Napoleon ever existed if you're not going to accept the evidence for Jesus Christ. It's there, it's real, it's in your face, and Jesus comes and says, go. I want you to make disciples of all nations. He doesn't come and say, right, what I want you to do is make a nice cup of tea. Sit down and be nice. Anyway, nice actually means very precise. But never, we won't go there. Didn't you ever get told off at school for saying using the word nice? I did, yeah. So an apostolic church, well, apostle comes from the Greek word apostolos, and it means to be sent. Okay, we're a church that's been sent. Where have we been sent to? Everybody around us. We've been sent to accomplish a mission, but he doesn't just send us, he sends with miraculous power to accomplish that mission. You see, that's what we're beginning to see more and more the release of this morning. And sorry, up till now, maybe that was prophetic. That's what we've been seeing the release of. Okay? Now, this morning, there's a young man in our congregation who's going to come and tell you of how this glorious gospel message has impacted his life and changed it. But he hasn't changed it by pulling his socks up. He's listened to the word of God. He's believed the word of God. And because of that, his life is changed. Amen. The gospel changes things. Yes. The gospel takes what looks lost and assures that it is found. The gospel looks like what is heading for disaster and puts success in there. Yes. Amen? That is the gospel of our Lord. Sometimes we can be tested in that. Sometimes it doesn't look like things are right. But we have full assurance that where God is taking us is the right way. Yes. All right? We all get things that look horrendous, they can look. But actually, God will take us right through. He is faithful. Some of you this morning, maybe you're in a difficult place. But what God will do in you in that difficult place is bring stronger roots and greater fruit for you to complete the work that he has for you. Amen? Okay, hallelujah. So, we're an apostolic church. We're not all apostles, but we are apostolic. An apostolic people, as James Maloney says in that news clip there. An apostolic people who believe the word and actually do something about it. Okay? So, let's ask Billy to come up, because he's going to tell you a little bit about how God's impacted his life. Okay, make sure it's recorded on this microphone as well. Will you, the message? Right, well, Billy, yeah. I'm just going to leave it to you, I think. You can just tell us what you've got. Bit nervous?
Yeah.
Yeah, you should be. No, no. Hey, you can't read my notes.
When Paul asked us to come up last night...
you need to hold that right up by your mouth.
When Paul asked us to come up and say a few words and what's happened for me, the first thing I done was I prayed about it, and what Jesus said to me was, just remember, he who is within you is stronger and mightier than he who is within
that's
the world.
Good.
And from that, it just gave me, it just sums up everything that's happened for me. I still find it hard to believe that. 8-9 months ago, I was living in a flat in Tyneside, and I was addicted to heroin. I was addicted to numerous drugs, alcohol. I was with a lot of evil people, you know. I was doing evil things myself. It was a nasty life, you know. I'd spent most of my life in prison. Spent most of my life on the streets, begging for money for heroin, that sort of stuff, you know. It's a disgusting, horrible life. And I didn't care anymore. I mean, my physical health was just destroyed. Doctors were saying I wouldn't make it this Christmas. I'd put that many drugs and substances in my body that I was done. And then doctors come up and say, oh, we found a lump near your pancreas, which we need to check out and stuff. And I just turned around and I says, I was glad, to be honest, at the time. That's the state of despair I was in. I thought, bring it on. What more can happen? I didn't care, to be honest. I was in a mess. I really was in a true, horrible, horrible mess. But I was looking for a way out, to be honest. And I didn't care what happened to me anymore. That was the bottom line. So Jesus broke through and he showed us what I was doing to my daughter. It's hard to explain. It was like, I didn't care about me, but the one bit of love I had left in my body, I cared about her. And the Lord says to us, can you do it to her? Feel the pain that she's going through? Do you want her to lose you? And I said, no, to be honest. I'd lost everything else in my life. My mother and father were dead. My brother committed suicide through drinking drugs. I was in a mess, you know what I mean? So I got on my knees that night and I says, well, Lord, look, I says, I don't want this to happen. I says, I don't want my daughter to go through the hell of me being like this. So he says, right, I'm going to help you. And he spoke to us, he says, I'm going to help you. He says, but what I want you to do is follow exactly what I say. He tells us to get up and leave everything behind. I'm always one for arguing with a boss, you know what I mean? I says, whoa, I says, wait, I says, I want to listen to you. He says, no, he says, I had medication in me, which is significant. I had a lot of medication in me flat, heroin substitute, methadone and tablets and stuff. And when you're an addict, these are your life, you know, you do not part with these for anything. These mean a lot to you, more than anything. He says, I want you to take all these to your local doctor and hand them in. And I'm like, yes. I says, Lord, no, please, no. I says, well, just let us sell them and get some money for my travels, whatever. And he says, no. He says, do you want this or not? I says, yes. He says, I'll free you from everything. He says, basically, you have to do this. So I went to my doctors and I've made like an emergency appointment. I've went in and I've come in with like 2 carrier bags full of medication. And I'm a drug addict and I'm thinking I'm going crazy, you know. I've put this stuff on the desk and I've said, I've had enough. I can't do this anymore. This stuff's destroying us mentally, physically, spiritually. It's chewing us up. The doctor looked as if I'd finally lost the plot, to be honest. He really did. But what came of that was the doctor said I'd hit something called crisis point. It must be a medical term for cracking up, you know what I mean? And So I left the surgery. I walked out of there, and I ended up staying at what I class as a safe house. You know, up in Newcastle, I was knocking around with a lot of evil people. And when you just get up and walk away from these people, they're not too happy. They want to know why. You know what I mean? And I had a lot of fear insiders and everything, but I had to just trust in Jesus, to be honest, that he would help. I didn't know what was next. I only had the clothes on my back. I had no money in my pocket. I had nothing. Then my phone rang, and it was the doctor had got in touch with a social worker, who in turn, and the stuff that happens from now on is just stuff that doesn't happen. There's waiting lists for this sort of thing that are miles long up in Newcastle. No, it just doesn't happen. And then he says, right, we need to meet up with you, so to come and see us. And she says, right, I can get you in, like, in a couple of days' time into a treatment centre that does detox and stuff. So the first thing I thought, coming off all these drugs is going to be hell, you know what I mean? So I prayed to the Lord. I says, Lord, look, please just, it was one of these miraculous things where I'm cured, you know what I mean? Jesus said, no. He says, you're going to have to suffer. He says, if you want this, you're going to have to go through this and remember it. So I went away for 9 weeks, and 9 weeks in a detox centre in Portsmouth. It was living hell, to be honest. I spent the whole 9 weeks reading the Psalms in the Bible. That was all I could read. I couldn't read anything else. I was in a mess. It was a nightmare. But through prayer, there was no medication down there or nothing. It was a case of just getting on with it. But through prayer, and I got through it. And then from there, I started making plans to stay down there, to be honest. And then the Lord stepped in again, and he says, no, you're not staying there. He moved it back up to Scarborough, into another place. So I come to the place in Scarborough, and stuff that's happened in my life since I've come here is truly amazing. It is. I found this church, and I don't know where do I begin, to be honest, with the stuff that he's done. Everything that's been replaced, that God took away in my life through addiction, is starting to be replaced just through prayer and asking Jesus.
Yeah.
See it in the Bible, if you ask, you will receive. If you seek, you'll find. If you knock, he'll answer, and that's exactly what he's done. It doesn't pull any punches, that book. It works. It does exactly what it says on the box. It's the truth, you know. Everything I've asked him for, he's given us. My relationship with my daughter at the minute, and that was in turmoil. She really hated me for what I was doing, you know. And now the joy that I get from just a simple phone call, you know, and just telling us about our day and stuff, and it hits you, you know. It's truly amazing. I went up to Newcastle to get a flat to live in. The council said, we're not going to help you because of me past, you know. I've done a lot of bad things. But Jesus stepped in again. The social worker, they don't do deposits for flats. It just doesn't happen because we'd have to do it to anyone. And said, oh, we'll make an exception this time. She stepped in, and there's a lot of exceptions being made lately, believe me. She steps in, and within a matter of days, the flat's coming, and I thought, right, well, I'm going to end up getting some sort of squalor somewhere, you know. And I was up in Newcastle on Thursday, and the estate agent showed me this flat, and it's just amazing, you know. It's two-bedroom, perfect for what me and my daughter need. It's fully furnished. It's even got a dishwasher, you know what I mean? All the stuff I lost in your flat's been replaced in abundance, you know. It's just unbelievable.
That's good.
And nothing needs done in the flat. The one thing that needs done, this is another crazy thing, my daughter's got a heart set on decorating this flat, and there's only one thing that needs done in this flat, and it's a touch of decorating. And it's just, I just know that it's the Lord not doing this stuff. It's just unbelievable. And then since I've been up here as well, my physical health was in a mess, you know, really, really in a mess. I was bleeding internally through injecting heroin and drinking silly amounts of alcohol, you know. And I just daft lump inside us. The treatment centre, what I'm in at the minute, says you have to go to hospital, you have to go and get this checked out. So I thought, well, I might as well, you know. I've went back up. They've done a few tests on it the first time, one of these CT scan things. I went away, I was waiting results, and then the phone is up and says, look, you're going to have to come back. So I've went back up to the place, and then they've done another test, they've sent us away. And when I've come back, they've said, you're going to have to come back. I go, oh, there's something wrong here. I've done all this for nothing. They're going to tell us I've got some terrible illness, you know. So I get back up there to the hospital, and the woman's doing one of these pregnancy scan things, you know, these things right there. And she's spending like something like 20 minutes on my stomach, and I'm thinking, what is wrong here? And she said, I just can't find it. She went, we've got the pictures from Newcastle where you're up in the general hospital. She went, there is a lump there in your pancreas. She went, we need to get inside you and get it tested and stuff. She went, but I can't seem to find it. And I'm lying there in my head, and I thought, oh, I know what's happened here. And she even gets her boss in, and they're standing there, you know, looking at two pictures in the air, and they're thinking, well, we must have made a mistake. The £1 million worth of equipment we've used on you must have made a mistake. So I thought, fair enough. And then my general health, it's just, I mean, I was took up on blood clots and a lot of bad things on my body, and now it's all gone. There's nothing there anymore. I try to worry about things today, and there's nothing left to worry about. Jesus has removed everything. Whenever I get a problem, he just steps in and annihilates that problem straight away. Amen. It's just the power that the Lord's done. The love that he's shown on me in a minute is just truly amazing. It really is. I'm moving back up in a few days. I'm just waiting for a check to clear. Basically, it's a check that shouldn't have happened, you know. For Newcastle, once that check clears, I'm moving up there. And my daughter, you know, I only used to ever see her on weekends, on a Sunday, because that's all she could really stand with, to be honest. And I was speaking with my ex-partner the other day, and she turned around and she says, well, on a night time after school, because your flat's so close to our school, another coincidence, you know, she says, she goes to her grandma's because they work on a night time. She says, so I need to make an amends to my daughter for the way I've behaved and stuff, you know. And she says, well, part of your amends, why don't you let her come to your house from school and eat and cook her tea every night? And I thought, well, straight away, I says, yes, I'll do that. So that means I'm going to be seeing my daughter every single day of the week and on a weekend. And she's even bought us a gift because when we burped in, she bought us the Idiot's Guide to Cooking. And all this stuff is just, you couldn't buy this, you know, you couldn't want for more. It's just the Lord knows your heart and he knows what you really want. Even if you don't ask it sometimes, he knows what's in there and he just gives you these gifts. It's truly amazing. So I don't know what's happening next, but I'm not. In fact, it'll be something good. Before I finish, I'll just say thank you to everyone in the church thank you to the Lord for putting all you people in my path. It's been a magical journey. It hasn't been easy, believe me. It's been hard sometimes, but walking with Jesus, it's helped me through a lot. It really has. Thank you to the audience anyway.
Amen. Thank you. That's great. Terrific. You're getting a lot of clapping. He's missed out a bit about how he looks about 10 years younger, doesn't he? Yeah. When we first met him here. Talk about God, really. I remember when you came, I thought you were sort of late 30s, early 40s. You looked it. And, I mean, he don't now, does he?
Yeah, I look at photos on my phone when I was back then, and it's just the photos are, I was dead. It wasn't my, even my daughter says you were alive, but you were dead. And now it's unbelievable, you know. What's happened is amazing. It truly is.
God's good. Now, I know you prayed and sent Billy out last week because he didn't know how much longer he was going to be here. But let's pray for him again, shall we? Hallelujah. Father, we just thank you for this young man, Father, that he's got so much from you here, but he's given so much back to us. And Father, we thank you that he's been a gift to us for these weeks that he's been with us. And Father, although we've already sort of prayed and sent him out, Father, we just now, we put everything in him that everything we could possibly have received here from you, Father, we deposit in him. And Father, as I was talking about the apostolic church being sent out earlier, Billy, we now send you out in the name of Jesus. You're going as a young person with apostolic anointing on your life, and you're going to make Jesus known there where you are in Newcastle. God is going to do a work around you. I see you leading others to the Lord. I see you discipling others in the Lord. I see you sharing your testimony many times. And because you share that testimony, others will be released from alcohol. Others will be released from drugs and other things as well, because they'll just hear the testimony of what God has done in your life. So, Father, we just pray now for fresh anointing on Billy, Father. Fresh anointing, Father, that he would go in power. And, Father, as he shares his testimony and then prays for people, he would see the power of God come on them and lives be changed, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Billy.
Thank you.
Hallelujah. God is good, isn't he?
Amen.
And this is what I'm talking about the church not being nice. All right? We weren't nice to Billy. We gave him it as it is.
Yes.
He knew coming here that his life, we didn't say, never mind, we'll give you a hug. His life needed sorting.
Yes.
But you see, we know the person that can sort it.
Yes.
And he listened, and he knew God, and God has changed his life.
Yes.
Hallelujah. And young Ryan that you brought with you, he's not here today because he's back again with his mum today. He's going to church with his mum today.
Yes.
Hallelujah. You know, because when he made that phone call, if you missed that before, let me just tell you, Ryan rang very nervously home, said something like, Billy will tell you the proper version probably, he tells it better, but he rang home and said, Mum, look, I don't want you to laugh. He'd been estranged from his parents for about 10 years, wasn't he? He hadn't known them. I asked him questions about his mum and dad before he went down, and he couldn't answer any of them because he'd been so off on drugs for so long, he didn't know them. So he said, look, Mum, I don't want you to laugh at me, but I went to church and I've become a Christian 2 months ago. And his mum said, well, listen, son, I went to church and became a Christian 2 years ago. Hallelujah. And so the two of them, I'm sure she's been praying for him. They've been reconciled together. Yes. Amen. This is the apostolic church. It's not just a church of words. It's a church with power. Okay, it's a church of a God that says, yes, that is sin, but it's a God that has provided everything to rescue us from that position of sin. And there's many others in this room who've got testimonies of how God has turned their lives around. Amen. He didn't come with a big finger and leave them in a pit of despair. He said, look, this is the way. Walk this way. I can take you out of that. And some people, your lives aren't a complete disaster on one level with drugs and alcohol and everything else. But still, the same God rescues you and puts you on a firm path and says, come, walk this way. So the apostolic church is a church that listens to the word of Jesus and does it. They realize that he meant it. So he meant it when he said, go therefore and make disciples. That's what you're going to do. You're going to make disciples because you're being sent from here. But everybody in this room, this morning, there's a sense as you leave, you're being sent. You're apostolic. Go and make disciples of all nations. You know, sometimes a couple of you laugh at me because I talk about Scarborough, Yorkshire and the world. But that's just being biblical. You know, we have a vision for the world. The nations. Who knows what nations are going to be touched through the lives of people that spend time here. Amen. Some of us are here for a long time and some of us will be here for a short time. But all of us will be sent, whether it's locally or internationally. Amen. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to do everything that I've commanded you. So if you want to know what you've got to tell them, Billy, just tell them what God's told you. Because that's what God tells us all to do. Or how about this scripture? I believe he meant this one as well. He spoke up and said it over himself, but he now lives in us. So therefore, he speaks it over us as well. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. In fact, you can repeat it after me if you believe it. I'll say it again. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me.
The Spirit of the Lord is upon me.
Do you believe it?
Yes.
Are you sure?
Yes.
Well, this is what it means. Because he has anointed me. You're a bit sort of nice. The
Spirit of the Lord
is upon me
because he has anointed me
to preach the gospel
to the poor.
He has sent me. That means me. That means me. To heal the brokenhearted. He sent me. To proclaim freedom.
Freedom
to the captives. And if drug addicts, people who are addicted to drugs, people who are addicted to alcohol aren't captives, I don't know what are. I mean, that's what your testimony is, isn't it, really? It's a whole story of being set free. Yeah. Who's got the message that will set them free? The body of Christ.
Yeah.
Or you, me. Hallelujah. To spread the recovery of sight to the blind.
Yes.
You can say that now. He has sent me to set free those who are oppressed.
He has sent me to set free those who are oppressed.
And to proclaim that this is the year of the Lord's favor. Hallelujah. You know, as the church, apostolic church grabs hold of this and believes it, revolutions happen around us. Okay, the blind, those that cannot see the truth. Who's been sent to give them sight? The enemy, the prince of this world, has darkened their mind, has blanked their eyes out, whatever you want. But who is sent so that they can see? Hallelujah. Who's sent to bind up the wounds of the brokenhearted? And the passage in Isaiah also goes on to talk of physical healing. Because it's not just a matter of words, but a matter of power. That's why Billy's testimony is so powerful. That's why he's looking so much younger, because physically God has healed him. as he stepped forward. Very often at the front here, we have like a line, don't we? And sometimes all we say is, the faith that you need is all that you need is the faith that says, I'll go forward. Because in stepping forward, you're activating your faith that says, God can do something here.
Yes.
Okay? Well, he did that, and God's done miracles he didn't even know he was doing. Hallelujah. It's so good that the lump on his pancreas is gone.
Amen.
Hallelujah. We praise God for that. Hallelujah. The apostolic church is a church that knows every member is active. The traditional sort of pastoral church model is that the pastor or the vicar or the minister is the one up the front who does everything. Someone needs visiting, send the minister. Someone needs praying for, send the minister. Okay, someone needs to preach, send the minister. Someone needs to get paid, send the minister. But these days, this is days of people realizing that every single person is a minister. Every single person can go. And rather than have a small leadership team that's running themselves ragged, the leadership team's job is actually to equip everybody to go and do the work that everybody used to try and pile onto the minister. Hallelujah. That's the apostolic church. My job is to help you to do it. My job is to train you to do it. My job is to pray for you so you're equipped to do it. That's what I'm here for. Mr. Motivator. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. But it's not just me either, because the days of just the pastor being the preacher are well over. So you see other people up. Who have we had recently? Chris has been up recently, hasn't he? And others. Anyway, Nigel's preached here. Steve's preached here. Nikki's preached here. Who are part of the congregation. But in an apostolic church, those who have an anointing can get up and do. They haven't got to wait to go on a course before it happens. Doesn't mean you won't be sent on a course, but God is going to recognize the giftings around this church. Why haven't we got life groups and life group leaders and this leaders and that leaders and this leaders and that leaders? Because God is doing it amongst us. And everybody is free to be who God has made them to be, rather than they've been put in a little box. Amen? Do you want to be part of an apostolic church?
Yes.
That sounds good then. Hallelujah. Here's another verse that I believe Jesus meant, which I think speaks of the true apostolic church. He said this, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. I mean, that sounds more like a jihad than anything else, doesn't it? Hallelujah. What's he talking about? If you look up the word violence and violent, it's the same sort of word. It's biazo in Greek. And it means to force, to press, to crowd into, to be mighty, to be energetic. He's talking about a group of people who aren't just being nice. They're doing something about it. You can't be a Christian and just sit around and enjoy life. You can't even be a Christian and just get on with your life exactly how you want to, ignoring everything else. Because Jesus explains that the apostolic church, which is really the people that are really going to get in there, and if you want to be what God's called you to be, are violent in the sense of pressing in, taking hold of everything that there is. It doesn't mean, you know, going on the streets with a sword, except the sword is the word of God, and that's the word, that's the sword we do take on the streets. Yes? But it's too often, it's like the men in the church have been castrated. They've been told they can't be men, and yet Jesus is a man that said it's violent. I mean, what he actually says, because he wasn't politically correct, he says, and violent men take hold of it. And the world needs, and the church needs, these violent men who say, yes, I believe in the gospel, I believe in the good news, and I know it can make a change in the lives of people I know, and people that yet God might help me to bump into. This is a violent gospel. It took hold of Billy, sorry to keep using you, but you're like the item of the morning at the moment. But it's like the gospel took hold of Billy and shook the alcohol and shook the drugs out of him till he could be strong in the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. And God wants to do that with a lot of us. He wants to shake the sin out of us as we repent of it, so that we're cleansed up, so that we can be the forceful, energetic, mighty men and women of God that God has called us to be. But not just nice. Hallelujah. Now, God spoke to us during the week. I don't know if you were at one of the 9 o'clock. I think it was Tuesday. Maybe it was Thursday. And then on Thursday night, we have a God encounter session. And God gave me... or spoke to me from a scripture. It was very weird the way he spoke to me, actually, because I was kneeling there on the 9 o'clock prayer meeting and sort of just seeking the Lord and I was saying, Lord, what are you saying to me? What are you saying to me? And I kept getting this song go through my mind, which is a real dodgy song, you know? It's and she's buying the stairway to heaven. See, I can't do it now. By Led Zeppelin, which is a real controversial song because, you know, there's all been stuff about, oh, it's got lyrics to Satan being backwards on it and all that kind of stuff. I said, this can't be God. And she's buying the... No! Anyway, as this goes on, it's almost like I can hear God chuckling. You know, and he says, well, now look up the stairway to heaven in the Bible rather than that version. So I looked it up. And of course, it's the story of Jacob. It's the story of Noah. And God began to speak to me and saying, this is a Kairos time for you as a church. This is where you are now as a church. It's about being the apostolic, going for it, energetic, mighty church, if you like. And this is how it's happening supernaturally. Let's just have a look at the passage. If you've got a Bible and you want to look it up, it's in Genesis 28. Okay? You still with me this morning?
Yes.
You all right over there? Good. Okay, Jacob. Genesis chapter 28. Let's go from verse 12. Jacob had a dream. I think this is a good point to start, actually, because he was asleep. He was resting. We can get so head up when we want a word or God to speak to us that we're so worked up God can't speak to us because we're too busy trying to hear him. We run around in circles. God, give me a word. God, give me a word. God, give me a word. Well, God spoke to Jacob when he was finally still and not scheming up something against his brother. You know, most of you will know the story. We're not going into it this morning. He's finally resting. He's finally got his head on a stone for a pillow. God breaks through. He's got a moment to speak to this boy. He's left his family. He can't be with his family anymore because Esau, his brother, is threatening to kill him because he's done him out of the inheritance. He's tricked his brother. He's schemed with his mother. He's tricked his father. He's run out of tricks. He's on his own. God can speak to him. And there's a message for all of us there. Not that you might be tricking your mother-in-law or whatever, your mother, but sometimes when we need to hear from God, just relax. Just chill out. Just go to bed. That's a good message, isn't it?
Yes.
Hallelujah. Is that don't be nice, go to bed. Hallelujah. Anyway, Jacob had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Okay, there's the picture. Let's see what happens next. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you were lying. This was basically the promise that God had given to his relatives in the past, Abraham, to say, this is the promise over you and your family, he said to Abraham. And yet, Abraham was a man of faith. Abraham was a man who followed him. Jacob was a scheming trickster. And yet here, the moment he's got a place to stop, he's not a faithful follower of the Lord at this point at all. God breaks through into his life and says, here's the promise for your life. And God can do that to any life at any moment.
Yes, amen.
With the promise of the promised land, which in our case is not just a land, but a person we can know who's Jesus Christ. The promised land was like the fulfillment of what God had for his chosen people. The fulfillment of what God has for people today is a life that's free in Jesus. Okay, a life where people are free to be whom they were supposed to be rather than edged in by everybody else around them. A land, if you like, where they're free to go and build houses and plant vineyards and do what they want instead of being in slavery in Egypt, the people had been. Today the promise is the same. When you're asleep, God says, this is for you. Everything I have is yours. Everything I have is yours. And I believe what God is saying to us is that God has opened a gateway, as it were, to the church here, to the church in Scarborough. I don't mean just us, the church here. And the angels are ascending and descending. Now, whether you want to take that literally or symbolically, I don't really mind. But what I do know is that angels are taking the prayers and the intercessions of saints because they're ascending first. And then it says they're descending and they're coming back with the answers to those prayers. Like Billy said, it says, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. Ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. And God is just reinforcing that and underlining that and underscoring that for everybody here in this room this morning. He's saying, look, there's angels ready that as you pray, I will command, they will ascend from where you are, bring your request right into the throne room and return with your answer. Do you need healing like Billy needed? You ask the Lord for your healing. How it physically happens, we don't really need to know. But there's a picture here of angels taking your request before God and coming back with whatever you need. Amen. You need a new liver because there's cancer in your liver, the angel can give you that new liver. God has everything. Everything I have is yours. He's limited. There's nothing limited in heaven. But more importantly, at the top of the ladder, where the angels were ascending and descending, was the Lord himself. And as a reminder, if you like, that in this gateway, we can ascend into the presence of God and then go out into the world. Amen. This gateway is open. Let's read on a little bit. He talks about all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. Do you believe you're a blessing? The apostolic church is a blessing to everyone around them, if it's being apostolic. I am with you and I will watch over you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land and I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Well, we're promised to be with him for eternity, so that's it. He's never leaving us. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place and I was not aware of it. Church, I don't think we have been aware of how much God is with us. We know it. We've sensed God's presence in the worship. We've sensed God in things, we've seen God doing things, and yet, in this passage, I think the Lord is saying, you're not really aware of how wide this gate is. I'm with you. Jacob's response is he was afraid. Because if God is really here, there often in comes fear, because you suddenly realize how awesome he is. I heard someone... I didn't hear. It's a story told to me of a believer, and her practice. She was a young believer, bless her. But her practice was every Easter to decide whether she was going to believe in God or not for the next year. And if she was in a year, which she did, she was 13 years old. She'd had 7 years of believing, I think it was, and 6 years of not in her mind. I tell you something sad. That girl doesn't believe. Because if you believe who God is, you wouldn't turn away from him for a year, because the fear of the Lord would come on you. You couldn't just make a decision that casually. So I pray, Lord, she comes to know you. But that's the fear of the Lord. It's like a respect and a reverence that actually he is who he says he is. And Jacob, who had been in the middle of trickery and everything else, the fear came upon him. Of course, as you come to know Jesus, the love of God chases out the wrong fear. He said, how awesome is this place? And I think God is saying to us, you know, it sounds almost wrong to say it, but he wants us to think, how awesome is this place? This group of people, how awesome it is what God is doing. Why? Because this is none other than the house of God. Isn't that awesome? That is awesome. This is the house of God, and God is saying there's a gateway to heaven. In fact, here it says, this is the full sentence of what Jacob says. How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Amen? I mean, if we could get our, or as we get our heads around that, it's like, wow, this is bigger than we thought. This is big. This is big, big. Early in the morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head. That was the one he'd used as a pillow. must have been a very uncomfortable pillow, and poured oil on the top of it. He called that place Bethel, which means house of God. And that's what God is doing. It started, do you remember when Dr. James Maloney came last April? One of the things he was most emphatic on was that God was pouring fresh oil, fresh anointing, just like you see here in the scripture. The fresh oil, symbolic of a fresh outpouring, if you like, of the Holy Spirit. That's why we use the oil a lot when we pray for people here. It's not that there is anything magical in the oil, but it's symbolic of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, of anointing the house of God, because it is a gateway of heaven. Yeah? And Jacob makes a vow. He says, he talks about God being his provider, as giving him food to eat and clothes to wear. And he finishes, and this stone I've set up as a pillar will be God's house, and of all that you will give me, I will give you a tenth. Right in the beginning of sort of coming back to God. I wouldn't say he comes right back here, because he gets into more trickery later on. But in the beginning of starting to acknowledge that God is God, and that he's got this God as his provider, that he knows how to meet with God, that the angels are ascending and descending, he realizes there has to be a response, and he has to give out of his resources. That's why any church that's alive in God will also teach its people to give in to God's work. And Jacob here decides he's going to give a tenth, which is where we get a tithe from. Now, I don't know why I put that over there, but never mind. I just want to give you four things on what a gateway is, just to give you a little bit of what... This is something to take away, if you like, and think about. So if you're one of the note takers, these are four things you could write down, because I think these are four things to pray through. What does a gateway signify in the Bible? Well, I won't go into all the scriptures because I don't want to take that much time on it, but the most obvious reason, or the most obvious function of a gate, was it controlled access. Yeah? It was strongly fortified. We're part of the strong tower. It's the gateway. It's the way in. It could be the way into what you need from God this morning. That's the gateway. So it controls access. It's strongly fortified protection. That's the first one. The second one is, in biblical, ancient biblical times, it was a place where the legal or the governmental leaders met and dished out justice. So it is a place where you make legal decisions. It's a place, from our point of view, if you like then, where you get the word of God. And the word of God changes your life. Three, it was where business and social functions were conducted. It was a real center. When God talks, when we think of gateways, we might just think of something that you pass through and that's it. But you see, the gateway, from a biblical point of view, is the center of everything. And so that when God says this is a gateway to heaven, he doesn't just mean it's a way through and you can forget about it. It's also a place that controls access to heaven. It's a place where the legal side of heaven. Well, what's your legal side? Well, if you know Jesus, by his stripes you are healed. So the legal decision over your life is to be healed. If you know Jesus, you are forgiven. If you ask for forgiveness, the legal right is that you are completely forgiven and everything that has ever happened to you is wiped clean. Okay? It's where business and social functions occurred, where business contracts were made and witnessed. We have a covenant with God where he will not go back on his promises to us. That's why he couldn't go back on the promise to Jacob, because to Abraham, he'd said, I will give this to you and your descendants. Yes. So it didn't matter what Jacob was like. God was honoring his covenant. And God will honor his covenant with you, no matter how astray you've been or where you've gone. He will honor it. But if you want to walk in the fullness of it, you've got to get back in the gateway. Yeah? And finally, it was where prophetic messages were brought by the prophets and given to the elders. And the gateway is a place where God speaks prophetically to his church. Amen? So you can see that when God says this is a gateway, it encompasses everything. It's the stronghold. It's where you obtain your rights, if you like, according to the word. Not really rights, they're more like gifts. But it's where your business is conducted with God. It's where you get where God honors his covenant with you. And it's where God speaks prophetically. Awesome. And one final thing on gate. I need this again now. I'm just going to go to Psalm 24. And this is how I'm finishing off this morning. But then we're going to take hold of this truth of the gate personally. Okay? This is from Psalm 24, verse 7. Well, if I go back to verse 6 just says, "Such is the generation of those who seek him." In other words, everything in this psalm, this is what you get, those who seek him. This is the word to the generation that seek God. "Lift up your heads, O you gates." Now God's calling us the gate. "Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." When Jesus, or when God is speaking to us about a gateway being opened, it's so that the King of glory may come in. It's a personal visitation in all our lives. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Who will take the kingdom? Violent men. Strong and mighty in battle. It's a spiritual battle, but it's also in the world. You can't just be nice. You have to stand by what God has given us. Not to fight physically, but very often you've got to take a stand verbally. I'm not talking about giving somebody a load of abuse, but you can also just deny everything by not saying anything. "Lift up your heads, O ancient gates. Lift them up, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. The King is returning.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
These huge gates. It's time for them to open. Because the King is returning. The only other biblical incident of gates, really, I suppose, are the gates of hell. How many of you have seen the third film of The Lord of the Rings? About half. Okay, well, towards the end of the film, the heroes are gathered outside the gates to Mordor, which is like where the evil Dark Lord is, okay? And they're gathered at the gates, and there's a lot of them, but before these huge black gates and the power of the enemy, they look like there's absolutely nothing they can do. Okay? They've got power, but it's not enough to defeat the gates. And it's like a last stand. Okay, we'll make a last stand at the enemy, but they're all going to be wiped out. Massive black gates. And the black gates come out, do open, and the enemy comes out and taunts them and sort of ridicules them, if you like. But what they and the enemy don't know is that way deep inside Mordor, two little hobbits, this is where it isn't quite so biblical, but two little hobbits are throwing a ring into the fires of Mount Doom. But where it is biblical is that by taking this action, in fact, it's somebody called Gollum that falls into the fire. By that sacrifice, the power of the Dark Lord is broken within his kingdom, and the gates crumble, and the goodies, if you like, win. But they couldn't do anything about it. The gates just looked black. The gates just looked impenetrable, and the army looked invincible. In fact, the enemy were taunting them. But what happened on the inside was that the whole Dark Lord's power was undermined by this one act of sacrifice. It wasn't exactly willing, but one act of sacrifice. And sometimes the church stands at the gates of hell, you know, and you look at the world and you see what's happening in the world, and you look at the state of people's lives, and it can look like these big black gates, and the enemy can stand there and taunt you. But right in the middle of the enemy's kingdom, one man made a sacrifice. His name was Jesus. He gave up his life voluntarily, unlike Gollum. And he died on a cross, and the Dark Lord's power was broken from within. And the gates might look impenetrable, but Jesus said, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against it." He says, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And sometimes people feel that that's like the enemy coming in like this. But gates don't move. They just stand there in your way. But these gates have been destroyed from within. It's these gates that are afraid, because the church, the apostolic church, with the King of glory on its side, is actually going to go through those black dark gates and take back what the enemy has destroyed. And it will be restored. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. You never guess I like Lord of the Rings from that, would you? Go and watch it again now. Hallelujah. Let's stand up, shall we? Let's have the worship team forward, please. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Now, can you just begin playing something there? Not very specific, that was it, but hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. It might be that there's people in the room this morning who have felt trapped by those black gates. It's almost that they're on the other side of the black gates, trapped in Mordor, trapped in hell. Well, the good news is this morning that those gates are destroyed by what Jesus Christ did, and you can walk out of that place of hell and come into the kingdom of God and come to know Jesus as your friend and as your Savior and as your Lord. And everything that's gone wrong, everything that has not been right in your life, this morning God can turn that around and give you a whole new, brand new start with Him. Hallelujah. Thank you. Like you heard Billy's testimony, as Billy, in his case, came back to God, God wiped his slate clean and gave him a completely new start. At that point, He restored him, and he's beginning to see that restoration work out in his life in things like his relationship with his daughter, having a good place to live in Newcastle, and having his health completely given back to him. Even social services providing money where they wouldn't normally provide money. Hallelujah. God works all miracles, whether it's spiritual, physical, or financial. How do you come into this kingdom of God? Well, you have to admit that you've gone your own way. You have to admit that you've done things that are wrong. You have to admit that He, Jesus, has not been Lord of your life. The word the church puts on that is called repentance. It means changing from the way you have been going and saying, I'm going to follow Jesus. You might not feel strong enough. You might not feel that you're able. But what God promises is that His Spirit will come and live in you and enable you to live that walk that He's calling you to. He will change you. If you can take 14 years off Billy's life in terms of making him look younger, He can certainly do more than that for you. Hallelujah. He can restore you fully to who you were originally called to be by God. He has a purpose for you. He has a destiny. He has a plan for your life that is full of good things. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. That's one thing that's going to happen. The second one this morning is there may also be people here who the enemy is in their life in the sense of some form of sickness or pain in their life. And the enemy is defeated in your life this morning. And this is a gateway to the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you need will come down from heaven as you present your requests and be placed into your body. Whatever you need in terms of health can be yours this morning. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So two things. Health and those who want to come to know Jesus for the first time. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Now, if you want to know Jesus for the first time, it's important that you... we help you to make that response. We need to be able to pray with you, and we need to give you some literature just to begin to help you in that new walk, and we need to begin to get to know you, just to be your friend. And so if there is anybody here who this morning wants to become a Christian, wants to give their lives to Jesus, could you, even though your heart is pounding at the moment, could you just raise a hand here in the room so we can see where you are so that we can pray with you? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
I need to know those who are going to who want to respond. We're going to ask you to come forward. Who need healing this morning? Angels going into heaven to pick up what you need, and for it to come back and be planted in your body, healed by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Hallelujah. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask Elka just to lead us in a song. If you need that healing, I want you to come and line up down the front. If you want to give your life to Jesus, I also want you to come down the front so that we can pray with you. If you're giving your life to the Lord, it'd be best to stand on this side. And those who we're going to anoint with oil this morning for you to receive your healing here at the gateway of heaven, come forward. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So let's worship Elka, and then people can come forward.
Great is the Lord.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith, and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.